Well, good morning and happy Easter to you. For those of you I haven't met, my name is Brad and I serve as the lead pastor here, and I'm excited that you're joining us today for our Easter resurrection celebration. Would you take your copy of the Word of God and go with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. We're actually going to look at some of chapter 27 as well this morning, but we're going to read a few verses here from Matthew chapter 28 as we begin. Matthew chapter 28, starting verse 1, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word this morning? After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. There was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing was white as snow. The guards were so shaken by fear of him that they became like dead men. The angel told the women, "Don't be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you." So departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, they ran to tell his disciples the news. Just then Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." They came up, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus told them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." Father, now as we look into your word, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Help us to understand, to apply, to know your word more intimately today. May we leave here changed for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. This morning, as we come and celebrate Easter, we're not here for chocolate bunnies or eggs or anything like that. We're here because the one who is life died and came back to life. And because of that life, because of his sacrifice, because of his burial, because of his bodily resurrection, we too can know that we have life. And so we want to talk just about three basic things this morning. In fact, if we could say that these three things are the essence of gospel, we would actually look at that and point to Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he says, "Listen, I want you to be very clear about the gospel." And so we're not just talking about three things this morning. Wherever you are in your journey of faith, these are important. Whether you have been saved since you were a little child, or whether you have no idea why you're even here this morning, these three things have impact on your lives. So first thing we're going to talk about is we're going to talk about the death of Jesus. Now, even just saying that is kind of mystifying, because here you have God, the author of all life, the one who spoke everything into existence, the one who needed no creator, no birth, no beginning, because he always has been, dying. That is astounding. It is astounding for a number of reasons. First of all, because God decided in eternity past that once he created us, he would have to become like us so that he could rescue us from ourselves. I've said this before, and I will echo it time and time again. If I'm God, and it's a really, really good thing that I'm not, for many, many reasons, all right? But if I'm God, and I know that, I don't ever create all y'all. I definitely don't ever create me. I don't create. God did not need us. He was not lonely. But because of his love for us, he came becoming like us for one reason, that was to die for our sins. If you jump back to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 33, we're going to read about the death of Jesus. If you've grown up in church, you've probably read or heard these words hundreds, of times, maybe even thousands of times. But I pray this morning that you would not just gloss over them, that they would have impact on your life. When they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they gave him wine mixed with gall to drink. When he tasted it, he refused to drink it. After crucifying him, they divided his clothes by casting lots. Then they sat down and were guarding him there. Above his head, they put up the charge against him in writing, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two criminals were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. Those who passed by were yelling insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him and said, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he takes pleasure in him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, even the criminals who were crucified with him taunted him. From noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over the whole land. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you abandoned me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a stick, and offered him a drink. But the rest said, "Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." But Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. Suddenly, the curtain of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. The tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And they came out of the tombs after his resurrection, entered the holy city, and appeared to many. When the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they were terrified and said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." You know, I think one thing that's really interesting there, when the scribes, the chief priests, the elders were mocking Jesus and saying, "If you come down from the cross, we'll believe in you." If I was Jesus in that moment, you know what I'd have done? I'd have come down off that cross. But here was the thing about Jesus. He knew that his work was not done until he willingly gave up his life. Plus, they wouldn't have believed in him right then anyway. Jesus willingly gave up his life. See, no one took it from him. He came intending to die. You know, when we're born, as we grow up, as we begin to develop, you know what we like to think about? We like to think about living, right? We like to think about all the fun things we like to do, the enjoyable things. We want to live life to the fullest. Jesus came with one focus, and that was to die. He had this kind of laser beam intensity focused in on what his role was, and that was to come to live perfect and sinless. Because he is God in the flesh, he could do that, and to die as a sacrifice for our sins. He said this in John 15, "No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends." When he was speaking to Nicodemus that evening in John chapter 3, he said this, "For God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus willingly gave up his life because of his great, unending, unimaginable love for us. Even for those of us who are jerks. Even for those of us who continually walk in sin. Even for those of us who curse his name. Even for those of us who are the most wicked and vile and evil people imaginable. Jesus' love for us is incredible and has no end. He gave up his life willingly. But Jesus' death satisfied God's wrath for sin. I love how John wrote it in his epistle, 1 John chapter 2. "He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. Now, that those words there, atoning sacrifice, there's a big word that we sometimes put in your translation. Sometimes in theology world, we say it's propitiation. It's a great word. You know what it means? Atoning sacrifice. All right, I hope you all understood why it says atoning sacrifice on the screen right there. Here's what Jesus was. He was the one who stepped in the way to become our sin so that we could have life and forgiveness and heaven. That's pretty awesome. That's pretty amazing that God would do that for us. Look at how John records it in his gospel. In John chapter 19, says this: after this, when Jesus knew that everything was now finished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, "I'm thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was sitting there, so they fixed a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Now, when Jesus here was saying, "It is finished," he was not talking about his life. He was not saying, "I'm about to die." He was saying, "The work that I came here to do is done. It is accomplished." What was that work? Becoming sin. Being the focal point of God's wrath so that we could have life. Jesus' death was a world-altering event. There were some immediate ramifications. We see it there in the passage in Matthew 27, where it says that there was darkness over the whole land. There were earthquakes. The temple veil was torn in half from the top to the bottom. And if you were here on Friday night as our student ministry led us in worship on that, Pastor Josh talked about that we could spend a lot of time just talking about the significance there. Essentially, here's what God was saying. You no longer have to go through someone to get to me because I'm here for everyone. Jesus has become our mediator. He has become the go-between us and God, so that now we can have confidence to go boldly before the throne of grace. We can spend a lot of time there, but we don't have time for that. Let's keep moving on. But when it says that there was darkness, there were dead people who came back to life. Now listen, I've never been somewhere where a dead person's come back to life. I was reading a story the other day on the news that said that there was a dog in Russia. Did anybody see this? A dog in Russia. They thought he was dead, so they buried him in a shallow grave. I'm sure the dog was probably glad it was shallow because he wasn't dead. He just was, I don't know, lazy? I don't know what was going on with that, but they buried him. Dog's like, "I don't like this." Digs his way back out. All right, there's a movie about that somewhere we're not going to talk about, all right, because it's a little creepy. But here's what we see. You look at that and say, man, and there were pictures of the dog. He's got like dirt all over him and mud. He looks terrible and pretty gross. And I was thinking, yeah, but what about people who got up out of the grave? Like grandma, she's been dead for a long time, but she loved Jesus. Boom, all of a sudden there she is walking through the living room. Creepy, right? And here's what was happening is that we see this incredible thing that all of creation was recognizing that the Creator had died. And crazy things were happening because of the power of God. And so these saints, I don't know who they were, I don't know how long they had been dead, but they'd been dead. By the way, this culture, they understood death. They knew what dead was. We understand what death is too. Sometimes people like to think, and we'll talk more about this in a minute, that Jesus didn't really die. He just kind of was taking a nap or something like that. No, they understood death. Remember Lazarus? This is so great. Lazarus has been in the grave how many days? 4? Jesus goes, says, "Hey, move the rock." And they're like, "He's going to stink. He's been dead for a while." And he says, "Lazarus, come out of there." And what happened? Dunk, dunk, dunk. He's all wrapped up in his little grave clothes that they used to do, and he comes out. You see, the power of God is amazing. So his immediate ramifications was stuff that was happening, so much so that the centurion, the battle-hardened warrior that was standing right there, was moved to believe in Jesus because of all the things that he saw there in the immediate ramifications. But there's also eternal ramifications in that Jesus provided a way for reconciliation with God. Reconciliation with God. You know what that means? Putting us in right standing. A lot of times we like to think, and I've talked to many people who've said this, well, if I just do enough good things, hopefully the scales will be tipped in my favor when I stand before the pearly gates. When St. Peter's there with the book, maybe he'll let me in. So many things wrong with that theology. We don't have time for that. But here's the bottom line. What Jesus did was he tipped the scales in our favor because of his great love for us. He reconciled us. He made our sin as though it was not there. He justified us. He redeemed us. That means he bought us back. The eternal ramifications in Jesus' death are that we could now have relationship with God that would last forever. The death of Jesus satisfied the wrath of God as the payment for sins. Paul wrote about that in the book of Romans. He said, "For the wages of sin is death." You know, that sounds really familiar. Remember what God said to Adam and Eve in the garden? "Don't eat from that tree, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die." God takes sin very seriously because sin is the complete opposite of his character. So, when the Bible tells us that God is love, if we have hatred, that's sin. When the Bible says that God is holy and we do things that are unholy, that is sin. When the Bible says that God is truth and we tell a lie, that is sin. We could go on and on and on, but the penalty, the payment for sin is death. Now listen, there are two ways that you can pay for your sins. Number one, you can choose to pay for your own sins. You can choose to pay for your own sins by rejecting Jesus and spending eternity in a real place called hell. By the way, you know how long eternity is? It never, ever, ever, ever ends. And hell is a real place. It's not like what we see in the cartoons where Satan's down there, he's got some horns and a tail and a pitchfork, and me and my buddies are down there, and we're cracking open some beers and having a good time. It's just a little bit warmer than normal. That's not hell. Hell is a place of torment. Hell is a place of being alone. Hell is separation from God, but remembering the opportunities that we've had to accept him. So that's the first way we can pay for our sins. The second way is let Jesus pay for our sins. Went out to lunch the other day with some of the guys here in the church, and we went to pay. One of the guys paid for our lunch. I love free lunch. Free lunch is like one of the best things ever. Jesus paying for our sins, way better than free lunch. I'd rather someone else pay for my lunch every time I went out, right? How much more so would we want someone else to pay for our sins? Number one, the death of Jesus. Number two, the burial of Jesus. Look there in Matthew 27, starting in verse 57. When it was evening, a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph came, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. He approached Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Then Pilate ordered that it be released. So Joseph took the body, wrapped it in clean, fine linen, and placed it in his new tomb, which he had cut into the rock. He left after rolling a great stone against the entrance to the tomb. The first thing we want to talk about in this burial of Jesus is the preparation of the tomb. It was a new tomb. It was reserved for someone that was wealthy. Joseph of Arimathea, having his own tomb that he had carved into the rock, was obviously very wealthy. He wasn't going to be buried in some potter's field somewhere. He wasn't going to be buried in some mass grave somewhere. He had a special place set aside that he carved out of the rock that was going to be his burial place. But we also see that it was a borrowed tomb. I don't know if you knew this or not, but Jesus didn't need it very long. He was only going to be in there a few days. And so he didn't need to go out and purchase a tomb. It was borrowed. But then we want to talk about the preparation of his body. We see that he was respectfully removed from the cross. One of the things that happened in this culture as Rome came into an area, they would crucify hundreds of people all over the hillsides. It was one of the ways that they kept control of the people. Because they said, hey, listen, you wanna rebel, we're going to put you up on a cross and you're going to hang there. And sometimes they would hang there dying for weeks. Family members could come along and maybe give them some food, give them something to drink, and they could end up just hanging there and hanging there and hanging there for a long time. And then many times that even after they died, they still would hang there. And the rotting of their bodies was a real reminder to the people, hey, don't rebel against Rome. But here was Jesus, and we know that this was during the Passover. And the Jews, they wanted it all done. And so we see in other passages that the soldiers went and broke the legs of the other two criminals there. But Jesus had already died, and so Joseph was able to respectfully remove his body from the cross. And then he wrapped him in clean and fine linen. This was an expensive thing. Today when someone dies, we have a funeral home that will come and take care of the body, and they'll take care of preparing it and everything so we don't have to worry about it. They didn't have that luxury then, and so they had a system that they would do. And in fact, we're told that Nicodemus, who was another believer there, he brought 75 pounds of spices. You say, why is that so great? Well, dead bodies stink. And so they were wrapping him up in this clothing. What they do is they'd wrap the linen around, and they'd put a layer of the spices around, then wrap another layer around, put another layer of the spices around, wrap another. And they would keep doing it until they had all the linen, all the spices wrapped around there so that hopefully it wouldn't stink so badly. And this wrapped up body, if you think back to Lazarus when he was coming out of the grave, what was the thing that Jesus said after Lazarus came bounding out of the grave? He's like, let him go. He's all wrapped up right now. He's all kind of tied up. You better let him go. He needs to be able to move around and walk and talk and eat and all those sort of things. And so that's the same way that Jesus' body was wrapped up in that it was constricted. It wasn't going anywhere. It was wrapped with spices, 75 pounds of spices. And so we see here that the burial of Jesus demonstrated and proved his physical death. He did not pass out. He did not take a nap. He died. Dead. The author of all life, dead. These people knew what death was. They could see it. They could understand it. They knew how to take care of the body. They didn't think, oh, let's just put him somewhere and let him wake back up in a few days. No, they knew that he was dead. Number three, we want to talk about the resurrection of Jesus. Now listen, you thought the story was cool already. It gets better. You ever read a book or watch a movie where like every moment just keeps getting better and better and better? That's where we're at right now. Like Jesus dying, paying for our sins so we can be reconciled with God. That's pretty awesome. But just wait. There's more, right? We don't have to call a 1-800 number or anything. There is more. If we go back there and we look at that, we see in 28, in the first 10 verses, it says that Mary Magdalene, the other one, they went, there was an angel, the guards passed out, and the angel said in verse 5, don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen just as he said. Now Jesus, time and time again, would tell his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, and I'm going to come back to life. And you know what they heard? None of that, apparently, because they were all caught off guard by this. When Jesus was arrested, they were all caught off guard by that. When he was crucified, they were all surprised by that. When he came back to life, they were shocked. They hadn't been paying attention. But the angel proclaimed this incredible message. He is not here, for he has risen. Put yourself in the shoes of those two ladies that morning. Well, I guess in the sandals of them. And you see this thing. By the way, they saw the rock being put there. You know why the rock was put there? The rock was put there to keep the animals from going in and destroying the body. The guards were put there because they thought the disciples were going to steal the body and proclaim his resurrection. By the way, isn't it funny that the religious leaders who didn't believe in him remembered more about what Jesus said than his disciples who followed him? It's kind of weird, but sometimes that happens in life. as they're going, can you imagine the conversation? How are we going to move the rock? Because they were going to do some more things to the body to prepare it for the death that he had occurred. How are we going to move that rock? I don't know. Now, maybe you've been in those situations before where you start doing something before you really thought it through. That's like the story of my life. And here are these women. They're going down there. How are we going to move this rock? I don't know. Let's go. And they get down there. The stone is rolled away. Not only that, but there's this dazzling, bright, white angel proclaiming Jesus isn't there. They look inside the tomb. It's empty. By the way, we're told that the clothes that were wrapped around him, they weren't all torn apart. They laid there empty. He went right through the clothes. And it says the napkin that was over his face was folded and placed in another spot. You know what that shows? Deliberately getting up and moving and coming away. By the way, the angel didn't roll that rock away so Jesus could get out. He rolled the rock away so we could get in and see that he had already gone out of there. Because he is greater than death. He is greater than the grave. And we see here a couple things. First of all, we see the manifestation of hope. We see this violent earthquake. We see an angel. We see the stone was rolled away. And we see the guards passed out from fear. Now, if you were one of those guards and an angel shows up, I think you'd probably be a little afraid. Sometimes, if we spend a lot of time in church world, we take some of these things for granted. We think, oh yeah, the angel showed up. That was great. By the way, the majority of the time when the angel shows up to God's people, what are the first words out of their mouths? Don't be afraid. Angel didn't say that to the guards. He's kind of like, be afraid. Boom, dead. I can get behind that 100%. But we see this happening, this manifestation of hope, that all of a sudden something's happening. And Mary Magdalene, the other Marys, they're there. They're thinking, what happened? What's going on? But we also see the message of hope. What did the angel say? He is not here. This morning, I don't know where you're at in your life. I don't know where you're at in your journey of faith. But I can promise you this. There is hope, no matter your situation. It's found only in Jesus. You know why we can have hope? Because he is not in the grave. He is alive, and he's in heaven right now. You see, the hope that Scripture talks about is not a wishful thing. It's a sure thing. When we say, I put my hope in God alone, I'm not saying, man, it'd be really nice if God showed up. No, we're saying, I know that God's going to show up. I could say something like, I hope that the Philadelphia Phillies win the World Series this year. A lot of laughs. That's what I expected. If I really want to laugh, I'd say, I hope that Penn State wins the... we won't go there, all right? That's wishful thinking. That's not what this is. This message of hope is saying Jesus is a sure thing no matter where you are. No matter what you've done. No matter what your backstory is, no matter what your struggles are, no matter what your sin issues are, no matter what your family is like, no matter any of those things, there is hope. It is in Jesus. Thirdly, there is the meaning of hope. There are a number of things that Jesus getting up out of the grave can teach us. I wrote down a few of them here. Number one, it proves that Jesus is God. I've been to a lot of funerals, put a lot of people in a grave. Not a single one of them has ever gotten up. You know why? They're not God. Jesus got up out of that grave because he alone is Almighty God. Number two, it proves that the Bible is true. You say, how can it prove that the Bible is true? Well, The Bible said that the Messiah would come to save us from our sins. The Bible told us that that Messiah did come and he died and was buried and rose again. We say, oh, that's just a fairy tale. Well, problem is he showed himself to over 500 people after he got up out of the grave. I'd say that's pretty significant. By the way, something that's maybe a minor thing to us but is actually a major thing, it is amazing that God chose a few women to be the first witnesses to the resurrection. You know why? Because during that time period, women had no ability to testify legally. So if I'm making a story up, I'm not proving it with someone who can't be challenged legally in a court of law. Isn't it awesome how God works? He takes the things that we think are unimportant, and he says, no, actually, that's really important. Remember when he was born? Who did the angels show up to? They showed up to, like, the kings and governors, right? Oh, no, it was the shepherds out in the field that nobody liked and were stinky and smelly. So at the beginning of his life, he chose these outcasts socially to announce his birth. At the end of his life, he chose those who couldn't legally testify to prove his resurrection, to take this message of hope back to his disciples. Number three, the resurrection gives us power for Christian living. There's a song, I think Jeremy Camp sings it, and it's called Same Power, and it just simply says, the same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. How many of us have ever been overcome in sin and temptation, walking in struggle and despair, walking in hurt, walking through difficult, painful times in life? All of us. Every single one of us. Because Jesus rose from the grave, that same power of the Holy Spirit lives inside of us to help us to be able to keep going, to focus on him, to walk in obedience. Number four, it assures a future resurrection for all believers. Unless Jesus comes back, every single one of us is going to end up in a grave somewhere. We're going to end up physically dead. But the promise that Jesus gave to us is that he would come back and he would take us bodily to a real place called heaven. You say, how can we believe that? Well, Jesus got up out of the grave. I'm pretty sure he can get you up out of the grave too. Now, the moment that we as believers die, our soul, who we really are, goes to be with God, the spiritual side of us. If we look in 1 Thessalonians, we see that Paul tells us that Jesus is coming back. There's going to be a shout. There's going to be a trumpet blast. And then it says, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That means we're just going to have our glorified bodies. Then we who are alive and remain will be changed and we'll meet him in the air. What an incredible promise. And lastly, it assures our future in heaven. If Jesus came and died and that was the end of the story, we have no hope for eternal life. None. But because he got up out of that grave, he can promise and guarantee that promise that we have an eternity in heaven if we put our faith and trust in him. Three takeaways this morning and we'll be finished. Number one, I simply want to quote a verse I read a lot. I quote a lot because it's such an important and key verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I refer to this as the worst trade ever. Great for us. Not so great for Jesus. We get God's righteousness. We get forgiveness of our sins. We get reconciliation with God. He gets all of our sin. In that moment on the cross, there was this great, incredible trade. Number two, the message of Jesus' resurrection is a message of hope. Hope for our lives now and hope for our eternal lives. If you're sitting here this morning and you have a relationship with Jesus, no matter what you're walking through, there is hope for you. No matter how big or insurmountable it may seem, there's hope. Hope's name is Jesus. Number three, Jesus died for your sins. He was buried and he rose again. Do you know him? If you spend any time around Spring Valley, you will hear me ask that question a lot because it's the most important question you can ever be asked or ever answer. Do you know Jesus? Man, I'm so glad you're here today. I'm so glad we have the opportunity to celebrate and worship together. But if you came this morning simply because it was Easter and you thought you should probably be here, it sounds like a really good idea, you're missing the mark. Because the reason that we're here, the reason I'm here, is because I know Jesus. And I came to worship him. I came to know more about him. Do you know Jesus? Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? We're going to have a moment of prayer. Prayer is simply talking to God. We're going to have an opportunity for you to talk to God about the most important thing that you can ever talk to him about. And that's the question that I just asked you. Do you know Jesus? Without anyone looking around, I'm going to ask a couple of questions, and I would like you to honestly respond. I'm not going to embarrass anybody, call anybody out. But I would like you to honestly respond. This morning, if you're sitting here and you're saying, Pastor Brad, I know that I know Jesus. I know that I know forgiveness. I know that I know that I know that when I die, I'm going to spend eternity in heaven because of my faith and trust in Jesus. Would you just slip up your hand this morning and say, Pastor Brad, that's me. I know that I know. I know that I know. Thank you for your honesty. You can put your hands down. This morning, would you be willing to be honest and say, Pastor Brad, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. I'm not sure what to think about this whole Jesus thing. If you're willing to be honest with me this morning, again, I'm not going to call you out, embarrass you in any way. Would you just be willing to slip up your hand and say, Pastor Brad, I'm not sure this morning. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. You put your hands down. This morning, even if you didn't raise your hand and you aren't sure, you don't know Jesus, you can walk out of here knowing that you know. Jesus loves you. I don't know any other words that are greater than that right there. Jesus loves you. So much so that he died in your place for your sins, to become your sin, to reconcile you to God. Jesus loves you. And this morning he is calling you, he is inviting you to put your faith and trust in him. How will you respond? If you're sitting here this morning, you say, I want Jesus in my life. Would you just tell him that? Listen, there's no magical prayer or special words that you have to say. It's simply saying, I believe Jesus is God. I believe he died for
for my sins, I believe that He alone can forgive me. So this morning, would you just whisper something like that to Him? Just something, Jesus, I believe. Forgive me. Save me. In just a moment, if you just prayed something like that, Pastor Josh is right down front here. I'll be on the side over here. Would you come, when we stand to sing, would you come and just grab one of us and say, I prayed, I asked Jesus to forgive me this morning. Believer, you're one of the ones that raised your hand. Maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you're one of the ones who said, I know that I know. Can I remind you, there is hope no matter what you're going through. He is bigger and stronger and more powerful than death and the grave. He can handle whatever you got. Whatever you have to throw at Him, He can handle it. Would you give it to Him this morning? Jesus, we come here today celebrating Your resurrection, grateful for Your death, amazed that You love us the way You do. And I pray for my friends in the room this morning that You would help each of us to walk out of here knowing that we know You. By faith alone, in Jesus alone. Lord, for my brothers and sisters in this room who are walking through the hard, walking through the difficult, walking through the painful, walking through the sinful, God, help them to remember there is hope in You, that You can handle it. Help us to throw all of our worries, all of our cares on You, because You care about us. Father, I pray now that You would help us to walk in obedience in this moment, in the moments to come, in the days, the weeks, the years ahead of us for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.